We're turning in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 17 and we'll go through to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, commencing at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious inspired word. We're turning again to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this morning we're coming back to complete some unfinished business from last Sabbath morning, and we want to look at the remainder of this chapter of God's Word. So first of all, let us seek God's help and ask for his blessing now as we open the Scriptures. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks and praise for the Bible, and we rejoice that it is open before us now. And Lord, we bless thee that we have this liberty to gather in a manner such as this, so that we could fellowship one with the other, and best of all around thy word and with thyself. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will minister to us, speak to our souls, and help us, Lord, that we might be enriched and that we will be blessed as we wait before thee now. We ask it in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Having mentioned the problem of defilement in the church, as we saw last Sabbath morning, The Apostle Paul now turns to the matter of division in the church, and also at the end of the chapter turns the thoughts of the membership at Corinth to the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross and his work. And of course, Paul, being a very wise preacher and church planter, knew that the answer to every problem is Christ himself, is the cross work of Calvary. And every need in the church, every problem in the church, every need in the individual's life, every problem in the individual Christian's life, the answer is to be found by pointing yourself, your faith, your whole focus toward and upon the Lord Jesus. My dear friends, this morning we may have all sorts of philosophies and psychological means of improving matters, but the one unfailing answer and faithful answer to every need is Christ. And therefore we preach Christ crucified, as Paul said, and that's what he did. Wherever he went, he preached Christ. And that's the great need today in our country. That's the great need today in the churches. The preaching of Christ, the uplifting of the Savior, the telling forth of the cross of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul turns to this matter which sadly caused division in the church at Corinth. Division has always been a problem amongst God's people. And almost every New Testament epistle deals with this topic, or to some degree or another mentions it in one way or another. And even as you read the Gospels, you notice that the 12 apostles themselves didn't always get along with each other, and there were disagreements. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, in the verse 13, and last week we just made some mention of it, but in that verse, Paul asked his readers three important questions. And these three questions are the key to this passage, to the end of the chapter. He asks the question, is Christ divided? And then, was Paul crucified for you? And were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Three questions that would be easy to overlook, but very vital in the context of this epistle and in the context of this church situated in the city of Corinth. Is Christ divided? The verb means in here in this verse, has Christ been divided and different parts handed out to different people? Now, the very idea of that would be totally and absolutely ridiculous, ludicrous, and absurd. And yet, when you think about it, it is equally absurd and ludicrous that the people in Corinth were divided over these matters. I was standing at the butcher's counter yesterday, and I watched the person behind the counter cutting up pieces of meat. And probably they were from the same animal. I don't know, but probably. And handing out portions to different customers. And I suppose that's what's very simply explained what the verb here means when I say that has Christ been divided and different parts handed out to different people. And when I explain it by standing at the counter yesterday, it even shows how much more absurd and grotesque such a thought or an idea would be concerning Christ. And so therefore, it explains, doesn't it, to some degree and measure, how grotesque it must be in the eyes of God when God's people disagree and when divisions are brought into the church of Jesus Christ. We see something there of a picture of how awful that situation must have been for the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. Paul did not preach one Christ. Apollos did not preach another Christ. And Peter did not preach yet another Christ. There is but one Savior. There is but one Christ. And there is but one gospel. And how then did the Corinthians create this division amongst themselves? And why were they quarreling? Why were there contentions amongst them? One answer is that they were looking at the gospel from a worldly wise point of view. Paul goes on to mention about the wisdom of the world. And of course the Greeks, and of course Corinth is situated in the country of Greece. And the Greeks were mad after philosophy. Some of the leading philosophers of the day were from that country. And they were mad about wisdom, human wisdom. And they wanted to share that wisdom with everybody whom they met. And they brought it into the church of Corinth. And they wanted to give their tuppence worth concerning their own wisdom. And that turned their eyes away from God, away from Christ. And instead of turning their eyes upon the Lord Jesus, they were looking to men, their words so-called of wisdom, worldly wise. And it brought about a great division amongst the people in the church at Corinth. And my friends, it's always a very dangerous thing to set your eyes upon a man. And when we turn our eyes away from the great head of the church, Christ himself, then there's always the danger that it will bring division and bring something in that will that the Lord did not intend. So one answer is that they were looking away from the Lord, and in a philosophical point of view, they were trying to reason out why they believed this and why that and why the other thing. You see, Corinth was a city filled with teachers and philosophers, and all of them wanted to share their ideas with each other. And another reason perhaps is that human nature enjoys and is tempted to follow human leaders. And that's why Solomon said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, which is another word for Peter. And yet it is very doubtful, it's not certain, that Peter ever visited Corinth. And yet here they are, some of them wanting to be followers of Peter, and then some who probably put on a cloak of spiritual respectability, and they would say, I'm of Christ. And sometimes in factions of that kind, there are those who would give the impression that they would be followers of Christ, but none of these groups were following Christ in their spirit of division. None of them. They were all wrong as far as biblical teaching was concerned, and bringing dishonor to the Lord and to his church. Paul would point out in chapter 3 of this book that there can be no competition amongst the churches of Jesus Christ. No competition amongst the servants of Jesus Christ. And there are no competition. He would say it is sinful for believers to follow human leaders as disciples of men and not disciples of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ should have that place of preeminence in the heart. In the heart of the believer, in the heart of the church, only Jesus Christ should have that preeminence. Therefore, we look to him, says Paul. Paul used several key words in these verses to emphasize the unity of the people of God. He called his readers brethren in this chapter. He calls them brethren, reminding them that they belong to one family. That's what the word means. That's what it expresses. We're members of the one family of God. We're brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ. Reminding us of this great fact. The phrase also perfectly joined together is a medical term and describes the unity of the human body. You and I take a wee look at our human frame. God has made us, and we are miraculously and wonderfully made by God. And God made us. That's a biblical fact. That's an historical truth. And no evolutionist can argue us out of that great truth. But you look at the body perfectly joined together. It's a medical term and describes the unity of this body. The arm is joined to the body. The leg is joined, and all the bits and pieces, all joined together, perfectly joined together. And so, we as the body of Christ are perfectly joined to him and to one another in a loving union as members of that body. And they had this strong union. They were also identified by the name of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, joined together in him. We do not know who the people were who belonged to the house of Chloe, mentioned in the chapter, but we commend them for their courage and their devotion, and for the fact that they brought the attention of this matter to Paul. Paul was the minister who founded the church. Paul was the minister who preached to them at the start. And so most of the members of this church would have been converted through his ministry. He would have led them to Christ. And then after Paul had left the city, Apollos followed him, and he too had an effective ministry in the church at Corinth. But as I said earlier, we have no record of Peter ever been there. And so each of these men had a different personality and a different approach to the ministry in the church at Corinth. And they had now gone, and the membership were arguing amongst themselves that they were supporters of Apollos. Some were supporters of Peter, and so on. And Paul gets to hear it, and he's writing this letter. He heard it from some of those in the household of Chloe. And now Paul is concerned and deeply disturbed, and he's writing this letter. And he asked them a great question: is Christ divided? He also asked them, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You remember when you were converted to Christ? You were saved by him? And then, after you were converted to Christ, you were baptized, making a public expression of your faith in Jesus Christ? You weren't baptized in Paul's name. You should keep that in mind, he would tell the congregation. And isn't it still the same today when a sinner gets converted and trusts in Christ? And very especially in foreign lands and in heathen countries, down through all of missionary experience in the past, when men and women got converted, they were baptized. And it was a public expression. They were nailing their colors to the mast. They were telling the world, I belong to Christ. And when you were baptized then, you were telling those who witnessed it that you belong to Christ. So these were Christ's ones, not Paul's ones. They were Christ's ones, not Apollos' ones. They belong to Christ. These men were only the instruments that God used in the establishing of the church and in the preaching of the gospel. But it was the Lord who saved them, and they belonged to Christ. They were one in him. And so Paul was telling them that it was wrong for them to identify themselves by a man's name, by a certain preacher, by using certain things. Even today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there were people, and they would identify with certain preachers. They would identify even in baptism with special water. I was reading a humorous piece, in fact, where some people were so taken up with baptism, which had to be with special water in a special place, and for them it had to be water from the River Jordan, otherwise their baptism, they thought, would be of none effect. But that's not true. Instead of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, they're honoring water. They're honoring a place. Instead of honoring Christ. And it's wrong, my friends, to put emphasis in the wrong place. The emphasis ought to be on the head of the church, the Lord himself. He's the important one. And let us exalt him. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. It was he who loved the world and gave us his Son. It was Christ who died for us. And it was Christ whose blood was shed to save us. And then he asks in verses, was Paul crucified for you? The mention of the cross. in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Here's the mention of the cross. And you'll notice Paul never exhorts people or corrects people. He never teaches people about certain matters, no matter what they are, without eventually getting to the cross. And all his arguments about being divided and being defiled, it leads him to the place called Calvary. Leads him to the cross. And my friends, it's our desire this morning that whatever thoughts are in your mind, whatever it is that's occupying your attention, whatever troubles might be bothering you, is to lead you to the cross, to lead you to Christ, to lead you to the one who's the answer to every need of mankind. Here, in verse 18, we are introduced to a passage on the power of the gospel versus the weakness of man's wisdom. The power of the cross, the power of the gospel, in opposition to the weakness of man's wisdom. It is interesting to see how Paul approached this problem of division in the church. We have already mentioned it. First, he pointed to the unity of Christ. Christ is not divided. There is one Savior and one body. And then he reminded them of their baptism, a picture of their spiritual baptism into Christ's body. And then he takes them to the cross. Crucifixion was not only a horrible death, and it was the most excruciating of all. It was a shameful death. It was illegal in the days of the old Roman Empire to crucify a Roman citizen, because it was so shameful and so horrible that the leaders of the empire, one after another through the years, considered that their citizens should never die such a death. Crucifixion was never mentioned in Roman polite society. Never mentioned. You wouldn't like to talk too much about the horrors of the hangman's noose with your children around the dinner table. It would be a subject probably that you wouldn't wish to speak about. And crucifixion was such a horrible subject that in Roman polite society it was never mentioned. And you'll notice that in these verses the word wisdom is used several times, in fact 8 altogether. And so the idea that Paul is expressing here is that we dare not mix man's wisdom with God's revealed message. And that's why there's so much confusion in the world today, and even in the churches of Jesus Christ, because it has been allowed that man's wisdom is being mixed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a great danger. And it leads people astray. And many a believer has been weaned away from the truth of God because of the philosophies of this world In other words, man's wisdom, the wisdom of this world. The entire portion here on wisdom, speaking of these verses, is in great contrast to the Word of God. God's wisdom is revealed primarily in the cross. It is. The wisdom of God is revealed in the cross. But the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks. And to many in the world today, the wisdom of God is not recognized because they can't see it in the cross of Christ. They're blinded to it. Their hearts are hardened towards it, and they don't understand it. Thank God for the day when God was pleased to open our eyes. And when we saw the wisdom of God in sending His Son to die for us, because we were lost sinners, we were on our way to hell, we could never, ever, ever save ourselves. There was no hope. But in the wisdom of God, in the plan of the Almighty, He gave His Son to the cross. And in the cross, the place of shame, in the cross, the place of horror, we can see the wisdom of God in redeeming mankind from a lost condition. Oh, thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory in nothing but the cross of Christ. Not in the wisdom of man, not in the philosophers of the world, not in what man says or man can do, but in Christ and in Christ alone. Let me turn my eyes on Him. Keep focused upon the Master. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of my soul. He is all and in all to me. And my dear friends, let us keep Him in His proper place. Let us look to Him and focus upon the Savior. The Jewish nation did not understand even their own scriptures. They looked for a Messiah who would come like a mighty conqueror, a conqueror who would defeat all Israel's enemies. And then they looked to this conqueror to set up His kingdom and to return the glory to Israel. That's what they were looking for. And so the cross was a stumbling block to them, for they thought Christ was this Messiah. And the shame of being crucified. Nobody's going to trust, no right-thinking Jew, as they thought, was going to trust a man who was shamefully crucified. We thought, they said, it was He who was going to restore again the kingdom to Israel. And even when Jesus rose from the dead, and He was taking them out as far as Bethany on the far side of the Mount of Olives, He was walking with them, and soon He was going to ascend up from their midst. And on the way they said to Him, "Will it be at this time, Master, that You are going to restore again the kingdom to us, to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's not for you to know." And then shortly afterwards, He was received up into heaven. You see, the Jews, even if the disciples at that stage found it a stumbling block, how much more a blinded Israelite who has rejected Messiah will not be able to understand the Word of God. And so they looked for Him. And at the same time, the Greeks, they saw it as foolishness. They laughed at the cross. They joked at the cross. They spurned the cross. It was foolishness. What does a fool do at such a thing? He laughs. He pours scorn. And these foolish Greeks were pouring scorn and laughing at the Son of God, at his sufferings upon the tree. The world hasn't changed much. And there are people today who scoff at the cross, who laugh at the idea and reject the work of Christ there. Are you one of them? Are you amongst them? Have you turned your back upon the Christ of the cross of Calvary? If you haven't come to Christ, you're not saved. My friend, I tell you in love to your soul, you're no better in the sight of God than one of these that I've been describing to you. And you need to come, and you need to come today and put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, they laughed and they stumbled at the cross. But thank God there were those who believed in the cross. Thank God they believed. Because it says in verse 21, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. But verse 24, unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Thank God there were some who believed in the cross. And out of the masses of humanity still today, God has a remnant that believes in the cross. And thank God to be numbered amongst his remnant, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, believing in the cross work of Calvary, glorying in the cross of Christ. And why then did Paul reason the way he did? Why did he ask them, was Christ divided? Was Paul baptized for them? And why did he bring them to the cross? Well, we find in verse 29 the answer, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. Christ has all the glory. He's worthy of it. He alone ought to receive it. Are we giving him the glory this morning? Are you, as an individual Christian, glorifying Christ in your life? We ask the question, is the church in its life glorifying Christ? And because of these challenging questions, it therefore behoves all of us to afresh turn to him, focus on him, remember what he has wrought for us at Calvary, remember his dying love, and afresh yield our hearts in surrender and say, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over this being and this church absolute sway. May God have his way in your life and in mine.